And in John chapter 6 and verse 35, we find these words of the Saviour: I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This is a very long bit of teaching by the Lord Jesus, and it's very long because it is actually very vital. Food and drink are at the heart of our living physically. But living physically is not the highest means of living. And therefore the food and drink of spiritual life is of considerably more importance. The Lord has made it so that, provided our bodies are working correctly, we enjoy our food and we enjoy our drink. Provided we haven't got tummy troubles or digestion troubles, then we may look forward to our eating and drinking. It is not right to live to eat, but it's perfectly right to eat to live. And because this is such an important matter, Jesus gives this extended picture language concerning how we should nourish our souls so that it would be true of us that we shall never hunger where it matters most and never thirst where it matters most. Most people the world across are starving spiritually and are thirsting spiritually. They do know it and they don't know it. There is this gnawing at their heart, this uneasiness, this unrest in their conscience. Perhaps they can't put a finger upon it without the help of the gospel. But they know they're restless. And as Augustine said, we are restless till our hearts find rest in the Saviour. We know the words, thy loving kindness is better than life. But how many of you would enjoy an hour with the Saviour and his loving kindness more than all the other things of life? We know of our Saviour to whom we may continually resort, but do we resort to him more than to many of our other pleasures? And in many cases we have to say, no, we don't. Our taste is wrong. Our desires are parched. And therefore, the Lord Jesus gives us this extended picture. We have to note that he gives it in dramatic language and in such a way as to put the backs up of those who are not elect. So much so that the majority, even of those who were being regular disciples, the majority left them being offended as the result of what he was teaching here. So much so that he actually turned to his disciples and said, will you also go away? So we'll just look at this passage, understanding that should we be able to grasp its true significance, we will find ourselves at odds, perhaps, with those who don't understand what the Saviour has said to us and what he teaches. We didn't read verse 26, but this passage begins at verse 26. The crowds followed Jesus. They'd recently been fed with the bread, the loaves, the fishes. And Jesus says something that only he could have said. If any other human being had said this, we'd have called it sour grapes. Verily I say unto you, ye seek me, not because she saw the miracles, that is to say, not because you believe I am the Son of God, not that because you believe that I am the Savior, but because you did eat of the loaves and were fed. That is to say, you just enjoyed the food. You just enjoyed the occasion. It was nice to be out. It was nice to be out for the day. It was nice to be off work. It was nice to see these things. But it had no significance to your soul. You seek me because you saw the miracles. First of all, we must understand that the Lord Jesus knows our hearts, even if we say we're seeking him. He may discover to us conditions that we didn't think were there. We may have thought, what a good boy am I, because I'm seeking the Saviour. Surely he must love me more than all the others who don't. But the Lord sees beyond that. And he knows that there is a self-interest. Something here that we feel we can gain for ourselves. Not that the Saviour so much should have the preeminence. Not that he should so much be the director of our lives. Now he searches. And he knows infallibly what brings us to him. And he then goes on and says, well now, labour not for the meat which perisheth. Now we are commanded to work. And we are commanded to work in order that we may live, that we may eat our daily bread. If we will not work, says Paul, we should not eat. And that would be a fairly difficult situation. What Jesus is saying here is not that we shouldn't labour for the meat that perisheth, but that it shouldn't be our priority. Our priority is to labour for that meat, that food, which endures unto everlasting life. It should have the priority. I suppose we give thanks for our food when we have it. But perhaps we should think a little more every time we eat that there is a more important eating than what we're enjoying at that time. And that it has more enduring consequences. And that the soul is more to be fed richly than the body. Labour for the meat, not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Which the Son of Man shall give unto you. He's going to explain what he means by that shortly. But at least we're alerted here to the fact that if our souls are to be nourished, it has to be given by the Lord Jesus. It has to be a nourishment upon the Son of Man. For him hath God the Father sealed. The meaning of sealing here is that he is the one and the only one whom God has authorized to be a Saviour and to feed the souls of mankind. The crowd latches on to this. And we may latch on with their answer. We may follow what Jesus says in our own minds. He says, labour not for the meat. So they say, well then, what shall we do? You see? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? So here are instructions to ignorant people who don't know how to be saved as to how they might go about being saved. Step number one. They said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God, that we might labour for the things, the meat, which does not perish? Jesus answered, and he said, this is the work. Now, we're not to work. Salvation isn't by works. And Jesus puts this in a way, epigrammatically, that will never be forgotten. You're not saved by works. So he says, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Not working, but believing. There's another way you can look at this as well. God's own work in the heart is to bring us to believe on the Lord Jesus, whom the Father has sent. What is the work of God? We want to please God. We want to seek things which will be for our everlasting good in a way of which He approves. Then believe on the Lord Jesus as the one whom He has sent, as the one whom He has authorized, and the only one whom He has authorized to be the Savior. They objected. If that's so, they say, what sign do you show us that we may see and believe? What work are you going to do? Now, Moses, he sent the manna in the desert. Untrue. Jesus picks them up. It wasn't Moses who sent it at all. It was the Father who sent the manna. But still more important is not manna, not for you to be thinking of Moses. Still more important is for you to think that the Father now gives you bread from heaven. A bread to be picked up every day. A bread to be the feeding of the soul, not the body. Those who ate the manna, they're long gone. But those who eat of this bread shall never die. Jesus said, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now, this is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is bringing them stage by stage to believe in Him. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now here you see the mind that is not spiritual. Likes the idea of easy bread, likes the idea of easy food, says to the Lord, because the Lord has said the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven, they say, Lord, evermore give us this bread, we'd love it. Oh yes, would they indeed? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And I will evermore be the bread of life. I will always be available to feed those who seek for spiritual enlightenment. I am the bread of life. Are you still so keen to say evermore give us this bread? I am the bread of life. And these great words, you see, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But how do we come so that we don't hunger and so that we don't thirst? What is the Lord talking about? He's talking about something that is yet to happen. He's talking about Calvary. He's talking about that which He covenanted to do with the Father from before the foundation of the world, to make an atonement for the souls of His people. But it is true that only those who seek Him will find Him, and they'll never hunger and they'll never thirst. But it's a particular aspect of His ministry. Those who just believe His teaching will not find that they're satisfied, except if they go on from that teaching to understand what is the core of His teaching. But merely following Jesus without the cross will not satisfy. And He says to them, well, you've seen me and you don't believe. And we'll go on now to verse 47, where He picks up again. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. So I'm the food. But how does it nourish? What is the actual thing that is at the center of how to enjoy this food, how to assimilate this food which alone satisfies, and which a man, if he eats, he'll never be hungry again, not in his spirit, which is much more important, and will never be thirsty again. Your fathers, he said, ate manna in the wilderness. I'm not talking about that, he says, they're dead. But this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I'm not talking about manna. I'm talking about myself, my mission, my work, culminating on the cross. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And now he turns at this point, having caught the interest of many, though there are many who are not clear what he's driving at. He says, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He's talking about dying on Calvary. He's talking about being put to death in the flesh for sin, that men might be saved and their sins might be atoned for and forgiven. And it's by the atonement through his blood, through his body being crucified on the tree, that men and women may come to a knowledge of the Father and thereby of salvation. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, the bread of life, if you like. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And now the Jews began to murmur among themselves, began to talk among themselves while Jesus was talking. They were all talking together with one another. And they were, frankly, appalled, really. There's almost a sense that they thought Jesus was talking cannibalism. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, the answer is on Calvary, by a vicarious atonement, vicarious meaning in our place. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, stirring them up, provoking them. Therefore Jesus said unto them, verily, listen carefully, try and get a hold of it, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And therefore, all those that were finding it a stumbling block to think of drinking blood and eating human flesh demonstrated to themselves as well as to others that they had no life in them. Those who had life or were going to receive life would understand or receive these words straightforwardly by an enlightenment of God. God would show them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He would draw them. Whoso eateth my flesh, verse 54, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life. And then he adds something which is, in a way, a theme of this chapter. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. This is the core of the Christian faith. If you wonder how it is that many millions can call themselves Christians and yet they do not have the core of the Christian faith, they obviously aren't true Christians. Because this is what it is that a man may live and not die. And the core of that faith is his death and resurrection, which we commemorate by the eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine, the breaking of his flesh on Calvary, and the shedding of his blood for the sins of mankind. And unless we are personally involved, except you eat the flesh, he's not talking cannibalism. He's talking about identification. He's talking about believing that what the Lord does on Calvary is for the life of the soul. And of course it's the life of the soul, because that is the only way to come to the Father. We're sinners, we can't come to the Father. The only man who can offer a perfect sacrifice is the Lord Jesus. And unless we are identified with him, unless we're in him, we can't come to the Father. We can't be saved, we can't have that life. We've got to come that way. And Jesus, granted, is here presenting it provocatively, that the dross of the unbelievers might be removed, and those who really do believe this and are coming to see the truth of it may be revealed. That the precious gold and silver and precious stones may be revealed from out amongst the dross of the majority of mankind. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. These are the things that sustain spiritual life. His death on the cross, the breaking of his body, the reversal of all that is human, if you like, in the sense that sin was met in the body of Christ, and the shedding of his blood to make atonement for the soul. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. No longer are they in the old Adam. They're now identified with me. At the point of need, at the core of faith, my flesh is meat indeed. The paying the price of sin, the identifying with the sinner and the sinner with me, the bearing of the sins of the world in my flesh, and each individual who takes on him what happened on Calvary to say for himself, I believe that when the sin of the world was borne away, my sin was there. By sin of the world, of course, we don't mean sin of everybody, we mean sins of believers from all over the world. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me shall, even he, shall live by me. The same, or very, very similar, relationship between the Father and the Son will apply between the Son and the believer. The same life, the same pardon, in the same sense of Christ, no need to be pardoned, he said not, but the same freedom, the same deliverance, the same relief from sin will be there. This is the bread, he says, which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live together. This is the way to come to Christ. This is the way to believe in him. This is the way to draw the juice of the goodness of the food and drink of the gospel, the promises that are there in the scripture. This is what enables the man's spirit to live and not die, to come alive, never to die again. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And that's what he taught as he was in the synagogue in Capernaum. And then we read verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? It's something that goes against the grain of man in his natural thinking. It's something unless God opens the heart to understand spiritual things. Unless a man is born again of the Spirit and of the truth, he can't hear it. He can't bear it. It has no root in him. He can't understand what it's about. He carries on with perhaps some devotion to the Lord Jesus, whom he recognizes as a good man. what we might call a God-fearer, but he himself doesn't hear the word of God and cannot receive it. And then Jesus, when he knows these things, that they're offended at him, he says, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Well, we know that naked we came into this world, and naked that we shall go out of it. The flesh, for all its work, which we must do, in and of itself, profits nothing. We must believe in the Son and in the merits of his atonement. And he says, the words that I speak, they are spirit, they are life. They will impart spiritual life. They will impart eternal life. They will impart a certainty, a glorious assurance that we are the children of God, the sons of God. This is how men live. And then he says that there are some of you that believe not. And we read in verse 66, from this time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. How much he believed, how much he received, we can't tell. But at least he and the 12 for whom he spoke were prepared to go on with Christ. Were prepared to understand that he knew what he was talking about and that they would go with him to Calvary to this time when these things would happen. But what is clear from this passage, what is clear from this whole episode, is that it is the substitutionary atonement, the vicarious atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone, because the Father has appointed only the Son, which secures the salvation of our souls, which secures deep within us the sense that we are acceptable to the Father, that he will never let us go, that we are his forever, that we need fear no evil, for he is with us. This is the core of our faith. And Jesus, in this extended picture about the necessity of food and drink, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. If we grasp that for the life of our spirit, more than the life of our, which the things that we can see about us, if we grasp that our greatest need is spiritual and give that the first priority in our lives, to be saved, to know that we're saved, to have fellowship with the Saviour who saves, to know him intimately because we talk with him about our sins and he has forgiven them. This is at the core of faith. And without it, it's not so much a sham. We may not mean it to be a sham, but we're actually not drawing upon the water of life. We're actually not gathering the manna of Christ. May the Lord show us his way of salvation and keep us in that way and grant us all the great privileges of knowing him and coming to him and being constantly fed and being constantly watered for his dear name's sake. Amen.